Awesome. Thank you so much. Again, my name is Justin McKay. If I've not met you yet, I'm the pastor of the local church, and we're so glad that you're here. And if you're new with us, our mission is simple. It's simple. We exist to help you follow Jesus, build relationships, and discover your purpose. A little bit about me is I'm married to my wife, Lacey. We've been married almost 6 years. 7 years this November. We have a daughter named Posey, and she's almost 2. And then we have another little girl on the way that is due in March. We're really, really excited about that. Yes, I embrace being a girl dad. I love it. I love it. Well, the reason why we started this church, just real quick, I've told the story a lot, but I'm going to give you the 15-second version. We honeymooned here in 2015, and we had never been to Denver before, and we were driving around, and we said, where are all the churches? And that set us on a course to start a new church here in Arvada to help people do exactly that, to follow Jesus. And so we are here. But before that, I spent most of my ministry career as a worship leader. I served on many staffs, serving churches, doing music. And I've served on a lot of teams that were strong and unified, and they were healthy and really good experiences. I've also served on some teams that were very dysfunctional and not unified. I won't name those churches because they might be listening. But there's nothing more depressing, especially in ministry, than serving on a team that is not unified. There's nothing more frustrating or deflating than that. However, there's nothing more fulfilling and exciting and thrilling than being on a team where everybody's going in the same direction, doing the same things, and they have one mission together. Unity is a concept that simply means that all people within the team or the organization or the unit are one. They have one vision, one mission, and their values are all the same. They're going in the same direction. Of course, there's tension, there's ups and downs, there's moments where you're like, what is going on? But at the end of the day, you can resolve any conflict because you are one. But there's nothing more that guarantees failure on a team or in a family or in an organization than disunity. And if you're anything like me, you've experienced the realities of a unified team and a team that is not unified. And you might even be experiencing it right now. You might be thinking of your workplace, your colleagues, your coworkers. Maybe you're thinking of a high school team that you played sports with, you know? Or maybe it's right now, it's the HOA board that you're currently serving on, and it is dysfunctional. We've all experienced the burdens of being on a team that is not unified. And unity is so important for a team accomplishing anything of value. You need it. And it makes me think of the time Lacey and I, when we were first married, we went canoeing, all right? And we have a picture of this. That's my beautiful bride right there. We were young and in love. Now we're old and in love. So I'm just kidding. We're not old. Anyway, so that's us in Tennessee. We're canoeing down a river. And it was hard at first because we were not in sync paddling, and we were kind of going everywhere. And we didn't get any traction. We didn't move the canoe until we were paddling in the same direction. We needed to be unified as we went along. And just like the need to be unified in any organization, sports team, or canoeing duo, all right, the church, God's people, we are called to be a place of unity and oneness. I share all that to say it is God's heart for His church to be one. And today we conclude our series, Listen, the last words of Jesus. And today we're going to see a prayer from Jesus. He's going to pray a prayer for unity for all believers, all followers of Him who would emerge from His disciples' mission. His prayer today, or then, is for us today to be one church, unified together. Unity was at the heart of Jesus because the upcoming work, these are moments before the crucifixion, moments before the cross, moments before His arrest, He was unified with God because he knew what was ahead, and he had to be unified with God, and God was unified with him. They had a shared mission, and so it was on his heart for his followers to be unified as well. Jesus followed through with this incredibly hard task of being crucified and then being resurrected by God because he was unified with God. He knew what it meant to be unified and what was ahead. He obediently carried it out because of the unity he had with the Father. It's why he prayed for unity for us. He saw that it was important for the Father and him. It's important for us as a church. And Jesus' prayer is about 600 words. If you read it all the way through, it's about 600 words. We're only going to study a section of it. And the latter portion of this prayer, he's praying for the big C church, all right? A church with a big capital C. And what that means is all the believers, all the followers of Jesus, all the people that say they're Christians in the entire world. We're one church. The church is not a building, it's a people. We're unified with all believers around the world. And we need this prayer because following Jesus is still not easy. It is just as hard as it was for the disciples. And we need his prayer to work together because there's factions, the world, the enemy we call Satan, and other things that are trying to distract us from the mission ahead. And so we need this. But how incredible, think about this, that thousands of years ago, our God, Jesus, prayed for us. Think about that. What other main religion in the world could say that their God prayed for you? Our Savior prayed for us, prayed for everyone in this room for this moment here to hear this message of being one. And that's what I want to talk about today, and this is our big idea. Jesus has prayed for us to be united as one. Can you say one? One. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 17, starting at verse 20. If you don't have a Bible, there's one underneath your seat. If you can't find one, there should be one around you. Use your app, and we're going to be on page 932. 932 in the Bibles there. And as you're turning there, what you need to know is that this series has been a look at the final words of Jesus. And this right here, the last few weeks, we've been talking about the farewell speech. It's the last things he's saying to his disciples. Last words. He's preparing them for the difficulty ahead, the reality that there's a lot of people that are going to hate them for what they're about to do, sharing the good news of Jesus. But he also assures them in this farewell speech that he's going to be with them. Even though he's physically leaving them, he's going to be with them because he's sending the Holy Spirit. And so that is what's leading up to this. And this prayer immediately follows that farewell address. And it's basically the seal on top of what he just said to his disciples. He says it, he looks up to heaven, and he prays this prayer. And so let's start at verse 20 through 26. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to talk about three purposes why Jesus prayed this prayer, and three purposes altogether of why this is important and why we need unity. Starting in verse 20, Jesus says this, "I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word." That's us. These are the people, we are the people that believe through their word. "May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be as one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me, so that they may be completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Verse 24, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you love me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you have sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that your love have loved me, may be in them and I may be in them." Man, that is a tongue twister. A lot of in thems and you and me. Yeah, that's a lot, okay? But from this, what I want you to see is the first purpose that God has for us to be unified is for oneness. Verses 20 through the first part of 21a, Jesus says, I pray not only for these, that means the disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one. What's happening here is Jesus is transitioning from that farewell speech. He's praying for them, the disciples, but before that, he prays for himself. He says, God, I'm about to do the hardest thing I'm ever going to do. I really need your help. And let this be a moment where I glorify you. May this all be about your glory, this crucifixion. So he prays for them, but he also prays, he asks God that we and all believers would be just one, like he and the Father are one. How Jesus and the Father are one, which means, is that they are both on the same page in terms of what they're wanting to accomplish and embody. Listen to this. From the beginning of time, the Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity, have been unified in their desire to rescue the world. Before you were born, there was a plan. Before Jesus was a human, there was a plan. When Jesus came to this earth, he was still unified with the Father, and the Father was still unified with him, so that he could obediently and supernaturally fulfill the work of the cross. In other words, they're on the same page. They're on the same page. They have one mind, one heart, one goal together. There's a shared interest and mission. There's one accord between the Father and the Son, and that's the cross, and that the cross is the necessary means for salvation. They have oneness. Jesus is referencing his oneness in this prayer in a way that is more than aspirational. It's not an aspirational value, okay, that he's praying here. He's praying it in a non-negotiable way. This is a non-negotiable reality for all believers. His oneness with the Father is a real thing. It's a non-negotiable. It had to happen for the cross to happen, so it has to happen for us. So when he prays for oneness for us, it's like the oneness with his Father. And so this is a consequential thing for all believers. It's a non-negotiable. It is reality. It is essential. But when we think of oneness, our minds likely go to a unity that looks like people living in peace and harmony. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking of like the images from the 60s of Woodstock, right? You know, that's unity, peace, hope, and love, you know? Or maybe you're thinking it's a church that's all rainbows and butterflies and smiles, right? Well, that's a part of it, right? We want to be unified together relationally. However, though that is an aspect of unity, being relationally together, being kind and compassionate, being for each other, this is not the oneness that Jesus is talking about here. This is not the full, robust oneness he's praying for. Those are good things, but it's not what Jesus is praying for. The oneness that Jesus is praying for here is a shared mindset when it comes to the mission of God. As God and Jesus were one on the same page of mindset and mission to save and rescue sinners, Jesus was on a mission from God, and so his prayer was that we would be on a mission from God together. As he was a missionary, he wants us to be a shared missionary together. So when Jesus prays that you and I would be one, he's praying that we have a shared mindset of oneness. He's praying that we fulfill the mission of God. We also say that the Latin word is the missio Dei, the missio Dei. And there's so many different interpretations of what it means to be a church or a collection of believers, but Jesus and the scriptures are clear. To be a follower of Jesus means that you're part of his mission. It also means that living and working together with others in his mission is a reality too. And then lastly, it's a part of that mission. We're striving to help others be a part of the mission as well that are not a part of it. The mission here is essentially teaching others. If you're asking, what is the mission? You keep saying it. What is it? Here it is. The mission is essentially teaching others around the world the ways of Jesus. We are verbally, visually, vocally telling people the ways of Jesus. It's baptizing those people who follow Jesus. We accomplish that mission through prayer. We pray a lot through word, verbally telling people and through deed. We share the message with Jesus with others. And lastly, we do good deeds that express the love and restoration of Christ. That is the mission. If you're beginning to get nervous right now because you think an ask is coming to be a part of this mission and we're going to send you immediately after service to go knock on doors and tell people about Jesus, that is not going to happen, all right? So you can take a sigh of relief, all right? That is not our style here. We believe building relationships is the most effective way of helping people follow Jesus. We love building relationships. Our way of the mission of Jesus is through relationships. And what we say around here when we talk about the mission, we don't have a lot of time to go into this, and so here's just the 30,000-foot view, is we are on mission in the places that we live, work, and play. Where do you live? You're on mission in your neighborhood, right? That means that you're not getting mad at your neighbor whose dog continually does number two in your yard, all right? You're going to, like, work through that. You're not going to lose your cool. You're on mission, all right? You're going to, like, pick it up or maybe have a courageous conversation about it, but you're not losing your cool, all right? You're living on mission and building relationships that others might know Jesus through work, your coworkers, or if you're leading employees, you live on mission and intentionally living like Jesus. You're not a slave driver or a micromanaging boss. You're breathing life into your employees. You're pastoring them, and they don't know that you're pastoring them, right? You're breathing life into them. And the same thing, if you are an employee and you have a boss and you have coworkers, are you living on mission, getting to know them, breathing life into the people? Are you living a contagious life that looks different than anybody else? I have someone in here who barely worked 2 weeks at a local place, and his boss said, "You're literally my favorite employee I've ever had," because he was a believer and acted differently. And the biggest thing the boss said was, "You just showed up on time." Isn't that amazing? You can do a lot by just showing up on time. And lastly, play. We have places that we go and have hobbies. We play softball. We do kickball. Or soccer fields, right? Whatever you do to see is play, your hobbies, are you living on mission there? And what we want you to do, are you praying for the people that you meet by name? "Hey, I'm praying for so-and-so. They don't know Jesus, or they're having a hard time. I'm gonna pray for them." Are you working and living in such a way that leads people to be curious about your contagious life? That's what it means to be on mission. And through all of that intentional living, you're praying for opportunities to share your faith in a relational way that's not churchy, that's not awkward, that meets them right there at the moment. That's what we see is living on mission at the local church. We could spend a lot of time here, but we need to keep reading and see the second purpose of being one, being together, is this: for the world. Verses 21 through 24 talk about this, and he says, "May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me." We represent Jesus in that. And what Jesus is saying is that our oneness would be the literal and physical proof that Jesus is real. And that shouldn't feel like pressure. Because when we are doing and carrying this out, we are carrying it out with Jesus' power. And how he explains that this is possible is that the glory of God that God gave to Jesus, which is essentially the manifestation of his beauty and perfection, is upon us. That's why there's no pressure, because if we're in God and we're obeying and following him, his glory that God gave Jesus is now on us. So when people see us unified or witness the contagious characteristics of Christianity and the way that we're living, they see the glory of God. Not a particular act, not a good deed, they experience God's beauty. Any wonderful or good thing that is a part of our unification or what we're doing is essentially God's goodness in and through us. All right? It's basically a huge neon sign to a watching world that Jesus is real and that we're really living out what we say we live out. We are blessed as a new church. We're less than a year old. We started of February of this year. And prior to that, I had this long runway of, we didn't have any congregants. It was just me and my wife and a few core team members. But leading up to that, part of the journey is you set out and you pray for and you look for other churches around the country to partner with you. Other churches that are like-minded, part of our same network, and they partner with you financially, through prayer, and through participation. And we have 25-plus partners all across the country, from California to Florida, and we even have a group here from Las Vegas, Nevada. Can we give it up for the Nevadans? All right, they're really thankful that it's cool here, and they're enjoying the weather. But we have 25-plus partners, and many of them spend their own money and own time and take off vacation time from work to help serve our church. Over the last 2 years, they've been doing that. And oftentimes, as we go out into the community, we meet locals and people here in Arvada as we partner with them, and they go, so you're helping this church, but you're not from this church. And they go, yes. And they're always surprised and taken back. And it inspires them to say, wow, another church would come on their vacation to serve another church to help get them off the ground. That's incredible. I've never seen that before. And they're encouraged. And why are they encouraged? Because they see the togetherness and the oneness of a church from California or a church from Florida come help a church in Colorado get off the ground. And they're taken back because they see every single day in the world division and disunity and people not cooperating together. And it doesn't like take a lot of convincing that they see that, because you and I see it. We see it in the world every single day. And when locals and the world sees this, we have to be unified. Because if we're not, why would they ever want to be a part of what we're doing? Because they see disunity every single day. And here's some pictures of disunity in the workplace. If your church is anything like that, I don't want to be a part of that. Here's the next slide. I love that image. It speaks to a lot of what we're going through right now. And we, the church, can offer something better. And then lastly, this. Divorce is a likelihood in many families. And we want to provide unity and oneness to a world that is inundated with division. So imagine with me a unified church that we could build together. Imagine a church that celebrates one another rather than tearing down each other. What if we celebrated more than we criticized? What if we were a church that people didn't have to max out credit cards when the chaos hits their life and they're in need, a financial need? What if we were the church that helped people financially when the bottom drops out? And imagine a church that wasn't known for a celebrity pastor. All right? Imagine a church that was known for its collective work in Arvada. That is a unified church the world wants to see. And you might be visiting here today. You got a mailer or a flyer. Thank you for being here. We're so glad that you're here. Know, if you're ready to be a part of something like that, you're welcome to be here. Part of this message is for our family, the people that have been coming here since February. And also, this is an invitation to you to say, hey, if you want to be a part of something like that, you're welcome to do that. And if you want to be a part of this and be a part of the shared mindset of mission, the mission of God, we're going to put you to work. If that makes you feel uncomfortable, this might not be the church for you. And that's okay. We'll help you find a really good church in town. But if you want to be a part of this, we're going to have a shared mindset. We're going to be one, and we're going to work together for the mission of God. And this church was started not to give Arvada another church, all right? It was started because my wife and I were overwhelmed with the amount of people that don't know Jesus in this city. 90% of people are not followers of Jesus. And that compelled us to do something about it, to create a church that is on mission. And we invite you to be a part of it. We're going to do this together. So if you're excited about the mission and you don't know where to start, that's okay. We're going to help you. We're going to find your gifts, put you in the right place, help equip you to have normal conversations that lead to spiritual conversations, that lead to gospel conversations with your neighbors and the places that you work and play too. We're going to help you do that. Utilize your passions. You won't be left alone. It is the heart of Jesus for us to have a shared mindset, a mission, for us to be together so that the world will see also. So it's for oneness, it's for the world, and if we see in verses 24 through 26, we're going to see it for the future. So let's read that. Father, verse 24, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Skip down to 26. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me may be in them and I may be in them. There's a lot happening in this section of the verse. First, Jesus is praying that all those who believe would be with them after they die in heaven. That's the first part of this. This is a prayer. The disciples saw the glory of Jesus firsthand. They saw that in miracles, through the teachings, and ultimately soon after this story, the resurrection. However, for us, we only see glimpses of God's glory through life. And we'll see it firsthand in its fullness after we die, when we see Jesus face to face. But what you need to know is that if you're a believer in Christ, this assurance of seeing Jesus face to face one day, the moment after you die, is answered and fulfilled through the completed work of Jesus. We're going to kind of get into a deep theological kind of thing, so hang on. If you like theology, this is going to be fun for you. Here in this part of the prayer, Jesus is mediating on our great behalf. We call Jesus the great mediator. That's why this is also called the high priestly prayer. Jesus is acting like a priest-like person. He's a high and great priest, pleading on our behalf in this prayer. And what this passage serves is an ultimate reality and a theological attribute that Jesus holds for us and all believers, and again, is that he is our great mediator, our eternal mediator. And let me read a few verses that support this theme and the prayer and this theological tenet. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. Say ransom. Ransom. For all. A testimony at the proper time. Next is Hebrews 9:15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, because a death has taken place for redemption, that's Jesus' death, from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. All right, what these two verses mean is that Jesus, through his death, became a fixed mediator between those whose faith is in Jesus and God the Father. He's permanently connecting us to God and assuring us that we will be in heaven through his sacrifice. He is the mediator. We need this because without Jesus' mediation, without him stepping into our place, our entrance into heaven is based on our own merits. And you all are good-looking people. But in light of your deeds, you're not that impressive. There's nothing that we could do to impress God to let us into heaven. There's not enough that we could do. So we need a mediator, and that is Jesus. Through his death and resurrection, and our belief in that, stands before us, connecting us to God, making us right with God. And that's just not a one-time thing. That is a forever thing. And we need this because our entrance into heaven is only through the work of Jesus. The scripture also says that we also have a debt that we owe that needs to be paid. Remember that you're not that impressive. I'm not that impressive. That basically means that we have transgressed against God, and we need that debt to be paid. And Jesus has done that. He gives us an incredible, perfect credit score with God. And it's only him. And this mediation is an ongoing theological truth that applies to every single person in Christ. It's fixed. It's eternal. It's forever. If you believe, you get a mediator. That's amazing. So what that means today is that people here and now and into the future can experience the incredible truth that Jesus is their eternal forever epic pass. I just had to put this up here, all right? So Jesus is our epic pass. He gets you in forever, all right? That's for our skiers. I had to give a relevant contextual metaphor, all right? Because of your faith in Jesus and the work that he's done, the cross in God, resurrecting him from the dead, you can be assured that you have a mediator to God and you're connected with him forever. That's an amazing truth. He is pleading for us. And this is where our unity is important. Think about this. Listen in. Jesus talks about how it's going to continue making it known. He's going to be making it known through us that he is love. Jesus' fixed point in mediation is not only for our benefit now. It doesn't stop with us. It continues on and on and on because there are many more that need to know that reality, experience it, and have assurance of the mediator. And what I want you to see is that Jesus is thinking about the generations upon generations that would come after the disciples all the way up until this moment right now. Because not only was he praying for us to be one, but Scripture says his death was purposed also to make us one and for others down the road to experience the salvation of Jesus. It's for the future. His good news would be kept going on and on and on. And we know it's working because you're in this room and there's going to be more churches planted and more people saved. If we are unified as a church, the likelihood of our church continues for decades. Decades. If we're unified in mission, for the world, and for the future. If we don't do that, if we have different factions going different directions, or we lose a shared mindset, or this church becomes about this or that and not the mission, this church will not be here in a decade. It'll be gone. And I don't want to see that. But we can be sure for generations to come, this church and other churches, if the mindset and the mission are the same, it'll be there. One of the values that we have here at our church is invest in families, and I want to kind of, we'll talk about it more next week, but this is important as we think about the future in families. When we invest in families, we change family trees. The gospel changed my family tree forever. My family looks different because Jesus changed my life, and that's why we're dedicated to investing in families. And last week, we dedicated 4 families and 4 babies. And I want to dedicate dozens more. Look at that. Look at that good crew right there. There are babies everywhere in this church. Because when we are committed to investing in families and young kids, we are being for the future. Because they will be the future ambassadors that will then tell the next generation and the next generation so others can see the good news of Jesus. If you're a young family, welcome. We want you. When babies cry or make noise, we love it here. That's signs of life. Trust me, people ask me, can you preach through that? Of course I can. We love babies here. We want you to be here. If you don't have young children or if that's not your thing, invite a young family. Bake some cookies to the new family that just moved in. Young families are moving everywhere in this part of town. Write them a note. Tell them about the church that you go to that loves kiddos, bring them here. That's your role. We want to invest in families. That is our commitment to the future so that this mission keeps going on. All right, so let's land the plane. That's what we say here. Local church family, basically those who have been attending here since February, I want you to look around this room. These are the people that God is calling us to be unified with. These are the people. These are the people that we are rubbing shoulders with. It's going to get messy. It's going to be hard. But above all else, it's going to be awesome because we're going to see a blessing of it. These people will be a gift to you when the bottom drops out, when grief hits your life. You will be blessed by these people. Are you willing to commit and be all in with unity? Maybe you've never been a part of a church that's been that way. We're going to strive for it. We're going to fight for it. Will you fight for unity with us? What do you have to do to take the next step in unity? Maybe you need to join a local group. Come to the thing next week. Jump in. Share life with people. Maybe it's forgiving someone in this room that has hurt you. We've lived enough life together already to hurt each other. Maybe you need to forgive or say you're sorry. Or maybe it's finally seeing that there's a mission that you've been called to be a part of, and you're ready to jump in with that mission. If that's you, on the back of your card, say, I want to join a life group. I want to be a part of the mission. I want to serve. We'll follow up, I promise. There's exciting times in our church, but it is exciting as they are, what we say around here, when God begins to build, Satan begins to battle. So we may have a spiritual high today, but the moment that happens, I know relational conflict and tension will happen because the enemy does not want us to be on the same page at all. He wants us to be divided. So be ready for that and anticipate it. Be ready for the test, but lean in and pray, just like Jesus did for us. And the prayer that Jesus gave is another application for us as well. Jesus prayed for himself, and then he prayed for his closest friends and partners, and then he prayed for those in the future. The same thing goes for you. Pray for yourself that you would glorify God in all ways. Pray for your friends and family and brothers in this church and sisters in this church, and also pray for unity for the future. That's how we pray. For the person who's checking us out, thank you. Thank you again. It means so much that you're here. I wonder how many of you are here because the current church that you're going to, you're burned out at. Or maybe there's some disunity there. And you're like, man, I just hope this church might be a little bit different. Well, it will be the same in the sense that we're going to disappoint you. We're not perfect. But I hope it's different because we're going to strive for unity together and ask you to help us to be unified as well. And so my ask for you is just come back. Check us out again. Drink our coffee. It's free. I think we'll have donuts next week. Come eat our donuts. Get to know the people here. Take your time. And really pray, earnestly pray, God, are you calling me to be a part of this church, to be a part of this mission, to be part of the oneness here? If so, God, give me the strength to do that. We're going to strive for oneness. We're not perfect, but we're going to strive for it. Come be imperfect with us. We'd love to have you. Lastly, for the person who is not a follower of Jesus, you may be spiritual or I've got some kind of, you know, journey with God or whatever, or I don't even believe. I want to invite you to our family too. You are welcome here if you don't follow Jesus. We totally believe. You've probably heard this before. You can belong before you believe. Come back. Drink our coffee. Ask questions. Eat our donuts. Build relationships. These are some really good people in this room. Not perfect, but really good people that I love, and I think you'll love to. Come back. I'd love to have coffee with you, discuss spiritual questions, and answer anything that you may have. And also for the person that doesn't know Jesus, do you have assurance, like Jesus said in this passage, how he's praying for people to be in heaven with him? Do you have assurance that you'll be there face to face with him one day? If not, I'd like to give you a way to confirm and give you 100% assurance, to give you access to that forever epic pass to heaven. And I'm going to give you that in a few minutes on how to do that. I want to lead you through a prayer, but all together, TLC, that's our acronym. I envision our church being a unified church, one that all of us find joy in being a part of. We want this church to be a blessing, not a burden, a church that helps heal those who have been burned by other churches in the past, dysfunctional churches. No matter your background, we want to help you be a part of a family. Will you help me build and grow this church in such a way that people see God in this church, that they're blessed, and then they say, the watching world says, I want to be a part of that. I believe you can help us. I'm so excited about what God is doing here in this church. Thank you for coming today. I believe there's a lot of people in this room, even if it's your first time, that have a role in making this unity happen. Are you ready to be a unified family together? I believe you are. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your prayer. Even as we strive to be a unified family, it's ultimately your glory, your work in us that makes it happen. So we depend on you. We can't do this apart from you. And today, I just recognize that there's people in this room, there's three people. The person that is here that has been coming since February or have been a part since, God, that I pray that they feel unified and they take the steps to be unified. There's a person that's checking us out, that's visiting. God, will you let them know in a tangible, clear way what their role and part in our church is? We'd love to have them. But if they're meant to be here and they're meant to be somewhere else, we don't want to rob that from any other church. We want them to be a blessing elsewhere, if not here. And then lastly, for the person that doesn't know Jesus, if you're feeling something like, I want to make a decision to follow Jesus, this is what it means to do that. There's a prayer that I want you to pray. You can say it out loud or under your breath or in your heart, because ultimately God is the one that can hear it, and he knows our thoughts. And so if this is you, I want you to pray this prayer. God, I know that I have come up short in my sins. That's basically all the things that I've done that to disobey you have separated me from you. I'm truly sorry, and I want to turn away. We call that repentance. From my past life towards you. And here's the belief part. I believe that your son, Jesus, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive today, and hears my prayer right now. You also believe this. You believe that Jesus has made a way only for you to be united to God. You're confessing and believing that he's your mediator. And today you're making a decision to make Jesus the Lord and leader of your life from this day forward and ask him for his help. Help me to follow you, Jesus, as your spirit lives in me now and for eternity. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, we want to just follow up with you on that connect card. Just check, I follow Jesus today. Check that and put it in the box. I want to just tell you what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is not meant to be alone. We're going to do it together. But Father, thank you for this day. We thank you that you unify us and that you mediate for us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I'm going to be in the back in the foyer. I'd love to meet you, shake your hand, give you a free gift. But let's stand together. We've got some festivities after this. I think the rain has held up. We'd love for you to stay for some food. And kiddos, we have bouncy houses to prepare for a really good nap this afternoon, okay? Let's worship and respond to what God has done.